Welcome to A Pocket Full of Grace, a weekly podcast of Grace Lutheran Church here in State College, Pennsylvania. I'm Pastor Scott Shule, and I'm joined by my colleague, Pastor Carolyn Hedrick, as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost, July 5th, 2020. The words of Scripture can be hard to figure out, and we don't have an opportunity to let them really sink in. We invite you to join us now as you walk, run errands, garden, or pull up a comfy chair. This is your time to be filled by God's Word and to leave with a pocket full of grace for the journey. Pastor Hedrick, let's ground ourselves as you share the prayer of the day for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost.
Friends, join me in prayer. You are great, O God, and greatly to be praised. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant that we may believe in you, call upon you, know you and serve you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That's a great prayer. Pastor Shule, what jumps out?
It is a great prayer because it contains one of my favorite quotations of all time. The whole notion of being made for God, our hearts restless, it comes from Augustine's Confessions, his biography. He invented an entire genre in writing this spiritual biography. He lived from about the mid-350s to 430, so he's one of the early church fathers. Wrote a lot of wonderful books, including City of God and Confessions we mentioned. I just read one of his other books on Christian doctrine, and they're surprisingly fresh and relevant because Augustine is a person who's brutally honest about his broken past and how God's grace is so integral to his present and his future. And anytime I get to talk about that quotation or even pray it, it's a good day.
I think if I remember correctly, his mother is Monica, right?
Correct.
Yes, and Monica prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. If any of you recall being here when we talked about the church mothers, Monica made a pest out of herself. She prayed so often for Augustine's heart to be turned toward God, so much so that the priest and the bishop that she kept going to see finally said to her, "Anyone who is prayed for so often cannot help but turn to God." As a way of trying to encourage Monica to stop coming to him with her lament. But
what a great mother, though.
Indeed, yeah. Absolutely. So, and just a really great way to capture our time together, that out of our prayer life and out of our study of God's Word, that it is through those things and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come to believe in who God is and what God can do, to call upon that God, believing that we'll be answered, to come to in some way know the ways of our Lord and Savior, and then to serve in the way that Christ served on earth.
You know, what I really love about this prayer, in addition to its drawing upon that wonderful quote from Augustine, is that thematically it draws us into these texts in this way. Augustine's prayer is a prayer for interior transformation. Mm-hmm. And the second part of the prayer recognizes that that's not the end. We are transformed inside so that we can take on mission outside of ourselves. That's the part where Jesus, you know, transform me so that we can call upon you, know you, serve you. All of those things on the outside of us once our inside is healed. And we'll see that throughout these texts.
We will. I think if I just want to add one little piece of depth there, however, you know, every once in a while, we think about everything that Jesus does for us and even what the Holy Spirit does for us. But remember that as we're looking at the Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament, that all of the ways that we come to understand God's promises and God's work in us are present through all of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Even when Jesus is not named in the Old Testament, the Word has always been, as John tells us. And so as we're thinking about what it means for God to be a saving God, this might be a good time for us to turn to Zechariah.
Yeah, our first reading for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost is Zechariah chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. There we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Well, if ever we needed proof of what you just said, that Jesus shows up, maybe not by name, but by reputation in the Old Testament, here you go.
Yes. At the same time, before we get to that, it's always important to see Scripture for the time and the context in which it first was made known to the people. And so just a little bit of background. Mm-hmm. Zechariah is one of the 12 minor prophets, and this book can be divided into sort of two parts. The first part of Zechariah, before we get to where we are today, is full of admonitions to the people as they're living in a time of crop failures and food shortage and inflation, things that can sound sort of familiar to us today, and talking about calling the people into understanding in a new way. In Zechariah, the second half, from chapters 9 to 14, and then carrying on into the book of Malachi, these parts of Scripture function as oracles. They function as hope for final vindication for the people. And specifically, this chapter is lifting up the idea of a divine warrior who's going to reestablish the empire. And that's going to get people into trouble when Jesus does come as the Messiah, and trying to understand how God will reestablish the prominence of God's kingdom. And just past this reading, we'll get into realizing that even though we can have faithful leaders, that oftentimes we also will have unfaithful leaders, and that humans can't even fix sometimes what's happening, that sometimes in Scripture we hear it's going to get worse before it gets better.
Let's talk about the context of the reading versus how it's understood in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. If we're back around 500 years before the birth of Christ, we're talking about the end of the Babylonian exile. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a non-Jew, King Cyrus, who comes in and ends the exile and allows the people to return home. He's a warrior king. Now, fast forward 500, 600 years into the future, and in the Gospels of Matthew and John, this very same passage is speaking about a different king, mm-hmm. Jesus, mm-hmm. Who won't come in on a war horse, but on a donkey.
Yes.
And that's that confusion you're getting at, the notion of what kind of Messiah are we getting here in Jesus? Is it the same kind as Cyrus was? Mm-hmm. Well, not really. Not even close.
That's right. And so sometimes when we read Scripture, it's important to keep in mind, especially when we're looking at the Old Testament, that context is everything. There can be more than one way of approaching a passage, but understanding its original context often helps us understand how the vision will be recast.
Yeah.
And so it's important to see not that one is better as that God's walk with the people changes over time as God continues to meet us and to offer deliverance to us.
There's one other phrase in this text that I find just so attractive, so beautiful. Mm. And it's right near the end of the passage in verse 12, where Zechariah refers to prisoners of hope.
Yes.
I love that.
Yes.
This idea that, yes, you're in this in-between time. You're getting near the end of exile, and it's not going to be, as you mentioned, quite what you thought it would be. But even though you feel somewhat imprisoned by your circumstances, you always have hope. And I would like to think that we feel that same way in the midst of this pandemic. You know, when we come back to church in a week or so, it's not going to be the same as it was, but we're going to be hopeful anyway. And that's a theme that resonates, I hope, throughout our lives. And we're certainly going to see echoes of it in Paul's reading in a little bit, too.
Yes, and just sort of to set up the next few weeks of our Scripture lessons, we're going to continue to see these themes emerge all the way up as we head toward what will be our first Sunday to return to in-person worship, where we're going to get some really beautiful language from Isaiah on the 12th of July. So you're going to continue to see this theme develop. But in the meantime, perhaps...
My fellow prisoner of hope, shall we read Psalms?
Let's read the Psalm. This is Psalm 145, verses 8 to 14. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
Lord, you are good to all, and your compassion is over all your works.
All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your faithful ones shall bless you.
They shall tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power.
That all people may know of your power and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all ages. You, Lord, are faithful in all your words and loving in all your works.
The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. Ah, that's just really lovely, all-encompassing language, which has an echo of Exodus. Chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord is God, gracious and slow to anger, and a forgiving God.
God speaking to Moses in that context.
That's right. So even within our Hebrew scripture, we see, you know, echoes of other times that are designed to help draw people to see a recurring theme.
Well, let's pick up this theme of the readings, too, that we started with the prayer of the day, an interior transformation leading to exterior action. Here is not the Old Testament God you may have thought there was. Mm-hmm. This is the God of compassion, the God of steadfast love in that very first verse of our passage here, the God who upholds all who fall and lifts those who are bowed down. That's sounds a lot like Jesus to me. This idea that there's one angry, nasty, vengeful God in the Old Testament and, you know, soft...
Fluffy Jesus.
Fluffy Jesus, thank you. That works in the New Testament. It's just not true. Certainly God is perceived differently at times, but the difference is in the perception, not in the reality. And I think this is a beautiful, grace-filled God here that is restoring and transforming and loving people so that they are equipped to love their neighbor.
As you know, I'm an acolyte of Robert Alter and his translation of the Psalms. That last line where we read in our translation from the NRSV that the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, Alter's translation is the Lord props up all who fall. And to me, I just imagine that loving hand, not just lifting, but propping up someone who is struggling. And that to me is such life-giving language to know that whenever we stumble and we fall or we feel like we are falling, imagine that God is propping you up.
Yeah.
And is going to keep propping you up no matter how often you fall. To me, that's just such a grace-filled phrase.
Well, if you'll admit you're an acolyte of Robert Alter, I'll admit I'm an acolyte of Emily Dickinson. And Emily Dickinson's poems have a visual component to them, too. Every little dash and capitalization has significance. And there is significance in the form of this psalm as well. It is one of a number of psalms that we call acrostic psalms, meaning that every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it essentially goes from A to Z. And what that form does is it says, hey, look at this God who is gracious and merciful and loving. This God is permeating creation from A to Z, from beginning to end. It's a way of emphasizing the breadth of the message of praise in this beautiful psalm.
Yes. One other thing to note is that the focus of this psalm is not simply directed to the people of Israel.
That's right.
This is universal beneficence that extends over all of creation, over all of the nations. It's universal, not national. And as I look at the time in which we are living, to me, I think that speaks a word to us that we imagine and live into not just what's going to help me or what's going to help, you know, our nation, but what will be universal that binds us all together in God's created world, knowing that God who is gracious and merciful and wants to prop us up when we are falling or feel bowed down is a God for all of the peoples of the earth.
Indeed. All righty, let us move on to the second lesson. We're involved in a continuous reading from Romans, lots of passages from that marvelous letter, and the selection for this Sunday is Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Paul begins by writing, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, there's a lot of psychoanalysis we could be doing here, but let's stick to the theology. What do you say?
As I'm imagining that Paul's at the cocktail party and everyone suddenly has to go do something.
Yeah. Oh, I got to get to bed early day tomorrow.
I better go check and see if we have enough ice in the ice bucket.
Is that you calling, Mom?
But I dug way back in time to the Roman philosopher Seneca, who, reflecting on this and also just in general, our lived existence, talks about our helplessness in necessary things. Our helplessness in necessary things. That we can hate sins and, frankly, simultaneously, we love them.
Yeah.
It's like that bag of potato chips. But really, you know, the question I think at some level that Paul's taking up is, can wisdom and reason defeat impulse? And in theory, the answer is yes. But in reality, the answer is not without Jesus.
Yeah. We've become distorted. The old words of confession that begin many of our worship services capture it well. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Paul very candidly, honestly confesses that he cannot break this cycle on his own. And the first step is acknowledging that. And of course, the second one is embracing Jesus.
Right. And if we are attempting to try to achieve perfection within our own selves, of course, we'll never be able to achieve that. That's why grace is so important, that we recognize that we will falter, we will stumble, we will not do what we set out to do, but that same God who props up all who fall has assured us grace in the cross of Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't try our very best to follow the example that God has given us. But it does mean that we don't use an ever-increasing standard by which we know that we will fail, either as we imagine ourselves, and that we don't use that standard when we imagine other people. That we don't look to their faults and say, oh, I can't believe they did that again.
Sure.
And use that, you know, wield that in a way that they're fighting the same battles that we all are.
Well, if we step back contextually, we want to make sure it's understood here that what Paul is wrestling with in terms of internal sin is not just a battle to save his own soul. He, again, this notion of an interior transformation leading to exterior action, Paul wants Jesus to step in there and to transform him, to release him from all of these things that he's been doing wrong, so that he can love God and love neighbor more robustly.
Yes. Yes. And I realize that Paul, as we've said before, is an awfully wordy guy. But at the end of the day, what he's trying to draw all of us to see is that we don't have to try to imagine ourselves as having to achieve something that isn't achievable, and that we don't have to become slaves to the wrong things, and instead to focus on the hope that we are given in knowing that Christ is for us.
Well, and to connect it to the first reading from the Old Testament, Paul recognizes that he is a prisoner of sin, but that he can have hope,
yes,
because Jesus is the one who can fully and finally liberate him and us.
Yes. And so just to leap back to our psalm for a second, that great verse 12, where you lifted up that phrase of being a prisoner of hope, the beginning of that sentence is, return to your stronghold. Our stronghold, our refuge, our fortress, our everything that we need to be prisoners of hope, we find in the God who loves us.
Now you want to make me sing A Mighty Fortress.
Okay, well, we're going to skip that. We're going to skip that, and we're going to move on instead to the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew in the 11th chapter, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
There are so many themes within this passage. You've got the beginning where Jesus is contrasting himself with John the Baptist. You've got the middle where Jesus is lifting up the simplicity of being a disciple. But it's that last part that I'll probably be focusing on in my sermon this coming Sunday, and particularly that phrase, "Come to me, all of you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And if you want to get prepared for next Sunday, I would lift up three questions about that last part of the passage. First, what does it mean to be yoked to Jesus? Secondly, to what are we really yoked in this life? Things like our career, our self-image, lots of things like that. And thirdly, why are we yoked to those things instead of Jesus? So we'll explore that a little bit, and hopefully in the midst of it, find a little of that rest that we so sorely need.
Absolutely.
Well, Pastor, you want to pray us out?
I sure do. I would love to pray us out. So today's prayer comes from a diary of private prayer by John Bailey. This is a little book that has been around for a very long time. It was printed in 1949. It was given to me by a friend and mentor who is now in the Church Triumphant, but it was his personal daily prayer book. And this particular prayer is actually an evening prayer, but it works at any time. "O you most wise, most great, most holy, in wisdom and power and tender mercy, you did create me in your own image. You have given me this life to live. You have appointed my lot, and determine the bounds of my habitation. You have surrounded me with gracious and beneficent influences. You have written your law within my heart. And in my heart's most secret chamber, you are now waiting to meet and speak with me, freely offering me your fellowship in spite of all my sinning. Let me now avail myself of this open road to peace of mind. Let me approach your presence humbly and reverently. Let me carry with me the spirit of my Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Let me leave behind me all fretfulness, all unworthy desires, all thoughts of malice toward my fellow humans, all hesitancy in surrendering my will to thine. In your will, O Lord, is my peace. In your love is my rest. In your service is my joy. You are all my heart's desire. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. In your presence, O God, I think not only of myself, but of others, of all my fellow humans, of my friends, those who work and play with me, those who are in sorrow, of those who are bearing the burdens of others, of those who are manning difficult stations or lonely outposts of your kingdom. O you who are the one God and Father of us all, be near to us and graciously keep watch over our souls. Hear our prayer for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Friends, thanks for joining us here on Pocket Full of Grace. Stay tuned for Sunday. You can join us again with a pre-recorded Zoom worship posted on our Facebook page or our website, glcpa.org, under sermons. Or join us live on the radio at 10:30 Sunday morning on WRSC 1390 AM or 93.3 FM or on your smart device. However we gather, it is a joy to be with you as we refill ourselves to serve Jesus.
And just one note as we close, our virtual Bible school is continuing. Christmas in July is an intergenerational opportunity. Information about that is available at www.glcfaithformation.org. All kinds of wonderful opportunities, maybe something that you can do with children or grandchildren and just for yourself. So we invite you to check it out. One more way that we stay grounded and walk with a pocket full of grace. Take care, friends. We'll see you soon. Bye now.